Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves.
So the scripture reading, second scripture reading, continuation of the verses in Genesis chapter 3, and I'll be picking up on verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God said to the man, calling him, saying, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I remember when I was a young boy, I was growing up and went to Sunday school, hearing this story about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and how they were told how they could eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden except this one. They were not allowed to eat of that tree. But then along comes this talking snake who told Eve it would be okay if she ate this fruit. And so she ate it. And then she gave the fruit to her husband, Adam, and he ate it. And as a young kid, I thought, well, that must have been some kind of poison apple because they were told they were going to die as their punishment. And because Adam and Eve disobeyed, now everyone who has lived since then has the same punishment. More than this, it was impressed upon me that because they ate this poison apple, now there were all kinds of terrible things that were going to come into the world, which have come into the world. As God said, "Because you have eaten of the tree, I commanded you not to eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, and disease and death and destruction." All of this exists because a talking snake convinced these two people not to eat of this particular fruit. And I thought to myself, well, why should I have to endure the punishment for what these two people did all those many years ago? I shouldn't have to bear the brunt of their errors. I've grown up a little bit since then. And I've come to believe that to have that perspective is to miss a lot of what the Genesis account is trying to tell us. It goes much deeper than a story about an apple and a talking snake who convinces two people to eat this apple, though it is against the rules for them to eat it. To truly appreciate the book of Genesis and what this particular passage has to say is to put ourselves into the story. Because much of it, what it has to say, reveals a great deal about human nature. It's not just about the behavior of two people living a long time ago. It's a reflection of who we are. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and they were fully aware of what the rules were. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, God says, "You may freely eat of the tree of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat that. And in the day that you do, you will die." No practical reason at all for Adam and Eve to eat this fruit, especially when you consider they had an abundance of options available to them. So when the serpent comes along and says to Eve, "Did God really say to you, you are not allowed to eat that one particular fruit of that particular tree?" And she says, exactly as God had warned them, "God said we cannot eat of that tree, of that fruit of the tree, and if we do, we will die." And yet she's still drawn to that fruit. There's something in human nature which is prone to seek the forbidden fruit in life, to be drawn to those things that we are not supposed to have. You know, when I'm babysitting my grandchildren who live in Youngstown, and I'm at their house, which contains 1,500 toys. And I say to them, "There's this one toy you can't play with right now because it's broken. And you might get hurt if you want to play with it, if you do play with it." And guess which toy they're determined to play with? The thou shalt nots of life are the ones that are often the most intriguing. Consider the man who has a daily routine, walking by a bench on a sidewalk, hardly taking notice of it, until one day he sees a sign on that bench and it says, "Wet paint, do not touch." What do you think he's tempted to do? Is it really wet? But there's an even more compelling reason for Eve to be drawn to the words of the serpent to eat this forbidden fruit. You know, he says this to the woman, "You shall not die. For God knows that when you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." You'll be like God. And Eve's, you know, it's going through her mind, you mean I can be something more than what I was created to be? I can be truly independent, not God dependent. I can call the shots in my life, not be accountable to the one who created me. I can be like God. Much of our trouble in life is caused by our refusal to see what God created us to be. We are prone to want to be independent, not God dependent, to say, "My will be done, not thy will be done. My rules, not God's." Another way we can see ourselves in Adam and Eve is in the way they responded to their disobedience. We are told the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise. She took the fruit and she ate. And then we are told she gave the fruit to her husband. And what I find intriguing is that Adam is standing there watching this whole encounter. She hands it to her husband and he eats the fruit, knowing it was an act of disobedience. And then they try to hide themselves from the Lord because of it. God finds them out and he says to Adam point blank, "Have you eaten of the fruit of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And this is how he responds. "The woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit." And notice he doesn't mention himself as the problem here. He actually puts a little bit on God. "You gave me this woman, the fruit from this tree." Now, if you look at the front of your bulletin, there's an artist's depiction here of this very encounter, God asking Adam. Okay, and notice the body language there. I think it speaks volumes. And then God says to Eve, "You know, what is it that you've done?" And she says, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate it." Well, we humans are prone to blame rather than take responsibility for our actions. You know, take any marriage where there is serious strife, and you'll see plenty of finger-pointing at the other person as the problem. The reason I go out so often, says the husband, with my friends at night is because my wife is always harassing me. If she would stop, I wouldn't. And the wife says the reason that I harass my husband is because he's going out all the time in the evening with his friends. If he would stop and spend time with me, I wouldn't harass him. Blame becomes the easy way because it puts the responsibility on another person. If that person would just change, life would be good. Now, on a serious note, terrible atrocities have been committed in the name of blame. The driving force of anti-Semitism in the rise of Adolf Hitler in Germany was built on blame. He convinced the German people that the Jews were the source of their problems. The Jews were responsible for seizing control of Deutschland, the living space for the German people. They had taken control of the German economy. They're taking your jobs. They're the reason you can't prosper. Does that sound like a similar dynamic that is at work today? And we're told that the immigrant community, they're taking your jobs. They're bringing crime, selling drugs, stealing what's yours, the reason for all the bad things that are happening in your life. You know, blame can justify destructive behavior. Sometimes people look at the Bible and they say, boy, this is such an outdated book. But it really is true to life, isn't it? About human nature. Well, now we come to how God dealt with Adam and Eve after their disobedience. Notice that when the contract was broken, when it is shown that Adam and Eve clearly were guilty, the sentence was death. That was the contract. You disobey, God was to kill them off. But right from the very beginning, you know, God does not treat these wrongdoers the way they deserve to be treated. He does not kill them off. There are consequences to their actions, as was described to us previously, that life was now going to be a struggle, the sweat of your brow, you shall eat of the bread. There will be toil and strife. And God banishes them from the garden and places an angel of the Lord with a flaming sword to guard the garden so they can't get back. They were guilty. They deserved death. But God allowed them to live. And this would be the way of God's dealings with his people in the generations to follow. He did not treat them in the way that they deserved. The history of God with his people in the Old Testament is a history of how the Israelite people never were able to keep their side of the contract. The psalmist says, God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. If God treated us the way we deserved, we all would have been wiped off the face of the earth a long time ago. We've been breaking the contract from the outset. And God knows this. He knows who we are. God created us. He knows what we are prone to do with the freedoms that we have. And he knew right from the very beginning what the cost was going to be. You know, God saw the crucifix from the very beginning. As I heard it said once, God saw the cross at the creation of the first nebula. He knew that only with Jesus, the Son of God, the Word who became flesh, only he could set things right. And whereas the old Adam, disobeyed, we have in Jesus what in the New Testament is described, who is described as the new Adam in the writings of St. Paul. And he lived the perfectly obedient life as opposed to the original Adam. And this all culminated at a place called Calvary, a place where the Son of God was able to do what we could never do for ourselves. And he didn't have to. But he did it anyway. And this same Jesus, this new Adam, stands before us wanting to give that new life to each person in Jesus Christ and only in Christ, the new creation. That's when we can say the old is past and the new has come. Amen. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think, to him be the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen.